All right, this morning we're going to start a journey that's will have us looking into things we believe as Christians and things we believe as part of our faith. And this is a journey that's going to take us probably well past Easter. We'll take a little break, obviously, for Easter because, you know, we got to take care of some business over that Holy Week. We're going to talk about some really interesting things. But before we get into some of these things that we're going to discuss, there are plenty of foundational things that we as Christians need to believe and need to understand and must know. And I wanted to offer that up. What are some of those things, foundational things, important things, non-transferable, as it were, things that we need to know as Christians in our faith, in our life? What are some of those things that we need to know? Jesus died for our sins, and that's the way to salvation in heaven. Okay? What else? Absolutely. What's that? Jesus is the Son of God. Okay. God's with you always. Okay. More? He's all powerful. Anything else? Who is God? How about that one? Who is God? He's our Creator, He's our Father, He's all-powerful, ever-present, ever-knowing, all-knowing. He's all these things. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God, as mentioned here this morning. He's our Savior, as was mentioned here this morning. He's that second person of the triune Godhead, right? He's the one that died for our sins. Let's see, what else do I have here? What is salvation? How about that question? What is salvation, since it was mentioned here this morning, which it should have been? What is salvation? Forgiving our sins, everlasting life, saved from our sins through the blood of Christ, which is one of the things we'll remember when we're taking communion. That's what that's about here as well, is that blood of Christ, that shed blood of Jesus that covered that. And what must we do to be saved? Helps, doesn't it? No, that's what we must do. Believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that He died, that all this stuff we talked about, that really happened, and that's why He did it, and that's what we must have to be saved. Be born again, too, right? As Nicodemus found out. Be changed by the Spirit. Speaking of the Spirit, what about Him? Who's the Holy Spirit? Our help and our guide. What else? He's God, right? I had a professor that referred to, you know, whenever we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we always call it the Holy Spirit. The word "the" there is the part that I'm talking about. He just referred to Him as Holy Spirit, like a name. And, you know, it's so awkward to hear it, and it's awkward to say it, to be honest with you. But when you really think about it, He's got it nailed right there. You know, that's who He is. You almost can't say He's Holy Spirit, but He's the Holy Spirit of God. And that third person of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, that leads us, guides us, shows us our path. Yeah. So those are all good foundational things, things that we need to know, things that we can stand on, and things we need to keep in mind and remember as we go on this journey that we're going to go on, starting here this morning. And in this journey, we're going to look at things like our rebellious nature. And we're going to talk about, like, who is Jesus? Or who do we say He is? And I actually touched on that a few weeks ago in one of my messages, so hopefully not too many spoilers there. But we'll talk about it again here in a few weeks. We're going to talk about Jesus rising from the dead, the importance of it. Heaven, why it's worth the wait. Do we really need to share the gospel? Sharing the gospel and more. We're going to talk about lots more stuff like that. So as we get started, we're going to take a look at life. Does it have meaning? We're going to try and discover the meaning of life. And to start this off, has anybody ever heard the name Sisyphus? When I tell you the story of him, you're going to be like, oh, that guy. But Sisyphus. Warning, this comes from Greek mythology. It's not scripture. But it's going to get us started on this path, all right. Because the story of Sisyphus, he was an ancient king. Ancient Greek king, actually. Whether he really existed or not, it's another story. Of Corinth. That sound ring a bell? Corinthians, a couple popular letters in the Bible that Paul wrote to that church in Corinth. And I hear they have some really great leather. I don't know. But so that's the guy. I mean, he's from Corinth. And he was kind of a trickster, okay? He tried to cheat the Greek gods, little g, also fake. But anyway, he tried to cheat them. And he actually cheated death a couple times. But it caught up with him. And he got punished, and his punishment was, anybody want to guess what his punishment might have been here? That's the guy. That's right. This is why we don't have Wi-Fi. We shouldn't have Wi-Fi in the church, just so you know. He had to roll this boulder up to the top of the hill, up top of this big hill, and then what happened? You guys know the story probably, right? Rolled back down, and he had to roll it back up again. And again, and again, and again. You get the idea. Ever felt like you've been this guy? Just doing the same thing over and over and over again and again and again. And wonder, you know, is there any meaning to this? You know, my life feels like I'm pushing that boulder uphill all the time just to get to the top and either watch it go rolling down the other side because I need it up at the top, or it rolls back down. Thankfully it didn't run me over. Although sometimes life seems to run us over, I think. You know, and wonder about that whole, you know, what is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of my life? And, you know, I think a lot of people have that question. And that goes on in their head over and over and over again. Our main scripture here this morning is actually from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 through 11. And, before we get into our scripture, just to set a little context, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? Do you know that? It was Solomon. What do we know about Solomon? Jim's back here looking it up on his phone. See, I had to beat him to the answer there. What do we know about Solomon, though? What kind of guy was he? He's a wise guy. Wisest of them all, right? Exactly. I mean, lot of wisdom, right? Because he asked for it. He may not have always used it, as we find when we're reading through Scripture. You know, there were plenty of times where he left wisdom behind. I mean, he had 700 wives. That's not the wisest thing in the world. You know, but one's plenty. Come on. But, yeah, he had all this wisdom and stuff. He was also the richest of all the kings. He's like the third king of Israel. He's David's son. You know, he could have asked for anything in the world. God said, ask for anything and you can have it. And he goes, I just want to know how to rule your people well. And he's like, good job. So this is the guy. And so you need to know that. So as we go through our scripture, you can see what he's writing here. Because it doesn't sound like the most happy and fulfilled man in the world. Because of all the stuff that he has. I mean, he had, let's find out what he had. Ecclesiastes 2, beginning at verse 1. He says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom. So he still had that wisdom with him. And how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works, I built houses, and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possession of herds and flocks, more than any who had been found before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. All my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, and for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. That last part, he's talking about all the stuff that he's done and all of his possessions and all these people that, you know, he's talking about slaves that he had acquired and things he had built and gold and silver and all this stuff. But in the end, what does he say? What? All in vain. That word vain is really important here. What does that word mean? Because that's where vanity comes from here, right? It means empty, worthless, lacking value. Everything that he had done here to fulfill himself by his own hand, couldn't do it. In the end, it was all vanity, he says. All was vanity and striving after the wind, trying to grab the wind, trying to grab that which I can't hold on to. We're talking about the most powerful man in the world, especially in that time, the wisest man who's ever lived. And he's talking about all this stuff that he's done, and it just didn't do it for him. As he's going through this, what do you think's going through his head when he's thinking, you know, what is the meaning of life? He's trying to figure it out. Over and over again, he tries to pleasure, possessions, you name it. So let's face it, he had or he could have anything that his heart desired. And what does it say that he had, all that he had acquired? Is it all vanity, striving after the wind? But he had legitimate accomplishments in here too. Massive building projects and all this stuff. I mean, he did really good stuff for his kingdom. But in the end, we get the idea that this was all for him. All was vanity. So who's been here? Who's been here trying to fill life with the things that they can grasp, the things that they can make them happy or make them feel accomplished? Or, you know, because all of this is the same stuff. He wanted to feel accomplished. You know, all this great stuff that he's done. I think we've all been here at one time or another in our life, you know, trying to fill a void by our own hand, with our own the strength of our own back or our own will. I mean, you work and you work and you work, you strive, you excel, you accumulate. May even have this sense of accomplishment, only to have this feeling of vanity, emptiness, like there's this hole that you're trying to fill, and no matter how much stuff you put in this hole, it doesn't get any fuller. It doesn't close up. It doesn't, as a matter of fact, it widens. It just keeps swallowing everything you throw in it. Kind of like that guy rolling that boulder up that hill over and over again. He's not accomplishing anything. Or Solomon and all of his greatness and everything that he has, trying to fulfill himself here. It's not a matter, and no matter what you put in it, Like I said, it's just as empty as it ever was, or maybe more. And maybe you've been there from time to time. Maybe you are there. Maybe you know someone who is there. You know? I'm sure that we all can think of at least a few people, and that's really easy on the outside looking in to say, hey, you need Jesus. You know, that's what's wrong with your life, or something like that. But, you know, we need to do some inward reflection as well when we're going through this, which is something we're also going to be doing today for communion, you know, inward reflection of our own lives. But there's this innate need that humans have to drink deep of the things that make us happy. We want to drink deep of those things. We want to be happy. We want to feel satisfied. And the worldly way of doing that is what? What's the worldly way of feeling satisfied? Stuff. Give me stuff. More stuff. More stuff. Power. Give me accomplishment. Give me success. Give me, you know, this kind of thing. So that's what we try. That's the world influence on mankind. We want to drink deep of that stuff. And for a while we might feel happy and accomplished, but it's like a drug. The power or the influence of it might wear off, or you need more. But we acquire stuff, flashy things, big things, important things, special things. And these things can be tangible items, money, jewelry, cars, you know. In Solomon's case, you know, women, houses. They can be intangible things though too. Success, accomplishment, even family can be part of this, you know, where, you know, family is going to be what fulfills me. My family, or I'm going to go out and build a family, make a family, have a family, and that's what's going to fulfill me. And I can tell you, I mean, not speaking for myself, but from a friend who's had to deal with this kind of thing, you know, where it's like you was told, say, hey, you don't fulfill me. You're not fulfilling my life. And it's like, because people tend to look in the wrong places. And talk about, you know, a knife in the back when he was told stuff like this, you know? So materialism, you know, the stuff, the wanting the stuff, that brings despair. And the only meaning in life is to try and make the best of it, you know. Do what makes you happy, or, you know, what you need to do to survive as best you can. And then all there is in this idea of materialism is living and dying. Might as well make yourself as happy as you can while you're here, because when you die, it's over. So just go get the best stuff, take care of your stuff as best you can, have a good time doing it, because in the end, you're done. Talk about, you know, pushing that boulder up the hill and then talking about meaningless. You know, where's the meaning to life in something like that if it's just to make it to the end? All there is living and dying. Pleasure, that can't bring permanent happiness either. Ecclesiastes 2 verses 10 and 11 tells us that. It's right here starting at, then I considered all that my hands had done and all the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity. This was all for pleasure here, and it didn't do it for Solomon. This is a reminder that meaninglessness doesn't come from constant sorrow. You know, that's something I think we can kind of get confused about. Meaninglessness and despair don't come from constant sorrow, but it, for him, it came from becoming weary of pleasure. Think about that. He had so much pleasure that he got tired of it. It just wasn't doing it for him anymore. It was all vanity, striving after the wind, trying to grab that which I can't hold. And I'm not one to knock science or anything like that, but then they got a naturalistic kind of view on this stuff too. Science, right? They'll go so far as to try and explain that all of this wrestling with meaning or meaninglessness is vanity in itself. Probably going so far as to say it's pointless. So as we think about the problems of the material, of the pleasure, and of the natural, let's bring God into this conversation finally, you know, because He needs to be here. You know, God needs to be in this conversation. So let's bring Him into this conversation and see, you know, if we can find that meaning and talk about that meaning a little bit. And it says, if you're going to trust in these things and not believing in God, what will you believe in, first of all? If you're going to trust in all of this stuff by the work of your own hands or the world, if you'll trust in those things and believe in those things, but not God, what will you eventually believe in? Anything, or quite possibly nothing. You know, there's nothing to believe in because it's constantly changing, shifting sands. More wisdom talk, right? Like the man who built his house on the shifting sands. Didn't have a house after it rained. Constant change and the tides coming in. You'll believe in nothing, you know, and not believing in God. And if it isn't God, it's nothing. It's vanity. It's all for nothing. It's emptiness. Well, let's look at another scripture here, and it's Jeremiah 2, verses 11 through 13. It says, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountains of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Wasn't sure if there was more there, okay? So look at what's going on here. There's rebellion from God in here. It says, my people have committed two evils. This is, they've forsaken me. Matter of fact, this whole idea of the fountain of living waters, but they've hewed out cisterns for themselves. Anybody actually have any firsthand knowledge about the Middle East or the deserts in the Middle East or anything like that? Well, probably not in here right now, right? So, but you get this idea, I'm sure, if you're thinking about an arid desert. What's one of the most important things about living in the desert? For the water is life, right? And so they had to dig these wells and somehow fill them with water. These wells, these cisterns, whatever you want to call them. And somehow fill them with water and hope that they would have enough water to get them through to when they could get more water to put in that well. And if your well was broken, had a crack in it, bye-bye water. But there was also these artesian wells that would pop up every once in a while out in the desert. You guys know what artesian wells are, right? Water just coming up from the ground, coming to them. Life-giving water coming to them through no work of their own, no effort of their own, just go to it. And yet, they would wander away from it. Instead of staying right there from provision that's being supplied for them or taking care of them, wander away from it. Make their own way. Hew their own cistern. Push their own boulder up that hill. So like I said, we've got this rebellion from God. And by the way, we're going to talk about rebellion next week. They were going after other gods too. Little g, idolatry. That's what they were going after. They've forsaken me and they've gone after the gods of the countries and the nations that are around them. God doesn't like that, obviously, because God is God and He deserves all of what we can give Him. So yeah, He's upset about this. Does anyone, and we've talked about how that water can take care of you and sustain you. As people are apart from God or move away from God, they find themselves spiritually parched. Right here. They have to find their own way of fulfilling that spiritual need of things in their lives. And they do things that, anything they can think of to find that refreshment in worldly things, and all is vanity. So there's someone who can provide that refreshment, right? There's someone who's referred to as a well of living water. Got five letters in his name. Who are we talking about here? Yeah, Jesus says, I am. You know, says if only you knew who you were talking to, like the woman at the well, right? You know, you could have this well of living water just coming up. You never grow thirsty again. Fulfillment, spiritual fulfillment, refreshment, but then our life too. He can provide that satisfaction. He can help make us feel complete. And let's look at just a few ways. And one of them is childlike wonder. Jesus tells us that we should have faith of a child, right? Why is that? What's so special about the faith of a child? I can't help but think of anything but innocence. You know, there's that absolute trust that a child has in a parent, you know, until that trust has been broken over and over again or something like that. But there's that want, that need, that trust. And anybody familiar with Ravi Zacharias? Heard the name? He's a theologian. And he tells this story about around the year 2000. He was traveling through Israel, or heading to Israel. And, you know, he had to go through customs or whatever for his visa, his visitor's visa, him and his wife and his little daughter. And he sets the stage there. He says, packed house in this place, long lines, horrible questions that they have to keep answering and asking these people and stuff like that. So it's him and his wife and his daughter, and he looks over at his daughter, his little daughter, and sees that she's got her eyes locked on one of the Israeli soldiers. Full garb, machine gun, everything like that. And they're just like eye-to-eye battle is the way he kind of describes it. And he says, then all of a sudden, the entire room got weirdly silent all of a sudden, just for a split second. And he just heard this squeaky voice ring out through the whole room. And it was his daughter asking that soldier, hey, do you have any bubble gum? Yeah. Can you imagine what the rest of the crowd was like that day right there? Talk about breaking through the tension. But that innocence of a child. You know, you want to know what happened next? A soldier gives his gun to one of his other soldiers and comes and picks up that girl and takes her into this other room. You know, there's not much he can do. I know, I'm seeing your eyes right there. Next thing you know, they're coming back with a plate or whatever, a tray with three glasses of lemonade, one for her mom, one for her dad, and one for her. And they got out of there in pretty short order after that. All because of the innocence of a child. You know, that childlike wonder, that just breaking through. I mean, it's not like you could get up and say, hey, put my kid, you know. But look what happened through this. And that innocence is the kind of innocence that we're supposed to have in our faith too. That fulfillment, you know. The fulfillment that she got was just, I got lemonade. You know, I got provision from having this trust and this wonder. And, you know, we forget that sometimes. Because we have, as grown-ups, we question everything, you know. And it gets in our way sometimes. The wonder of a child is a wonderful thing indeed. And from the moment we're able to think for ourselves, we're also on this quest for truth. And John 14, 1 through 6 talks about this a little bit. This is Jesus speaking. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And then Thomas, poor Thomas, you know, the doubter, right? Poor guy that we know him by that name. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And I think this is where we tend to be a lot of times. That's where mankind gets. It's like, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. We don't, you know, we don't understand. But he tells us all these things and says, just believe me. And this is part of that quest for truth that we have when we like fresh in the faith, or even like adolescence, like growing up, like kids junior high and older, you know, trying to find their way in the world, trying to find their own truth. And Jesus says, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. He says, how can we know? And he says, look, I'm the truth, and everything I've told you is the truth. And if you still had that childlike faith, you would realize that what I'm telling you is all good and fruitful and blessing and fulfilling and refreshing. Trust me, he says. So on our quest for truth, we should start right here with Jesus. Jesus is that truth we're looking for, and he's also the life that we're looking for. But then we also want passion, something to be passionate about. We're not just talking about physical passion. It can be, you know, just something to be passionate about. And that helps fulfill us and give us that need that we have as well. And not just physical or hormonal, like I said, but something special. Our faith in God and growing in Jesus are two of the things to be very passionate about. Because God is passionate about us. That's why. It says if we want to truly love someone and really care for someone, we need Jesus. 1 John 4:7-8 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. We love each other the way we're meant to because God loves us. And we pass that on. That's our binding linchpin. He's the one that keeps us together, that we can be passionate about, because he's passionate about us. Otherwise, he wouldn't have sent his only son to die for us, to bring us back to him. And then there's security. So everyone has this need to feel secure and safe, and Jesus gives us that too. John 11:25 tells us a little bit about that. And Jesus said to her, says, this is talking to what, Martha, I believe, right? Says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. We have this security in knowing this. With Jesus in your life, even in death, you have life. You have life eternally with Jesus. His Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. And that's something that no one can take away. Realize that. That's something no one can take away. Now, there's the whole argument whether you can give it up or not, but no one can take it from you. Because he won't let go. Jesus said that he came that we may have life. And have it how? Abundantly, yeah. John 10:10. That we may have life and have it abundantly. That's where the fulfillment, that's where the meaning of life comes from. It comes from God, comes through God, comes through knowing him and letting that just permeate through us. That we may have life and have it abundantly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for showing us the meaning of life, showing us the need to have you in our life to have that meaning. That through our own strength, through our own will, through our own acts and success, through our own force, that we can't have that meaning, that true meaning that refreshes, that fulfills, that makes us feel complete. We can't have that without you. So as we go through life, help us realize that and seek that meaning and just continue to dive deep into you, into your spirit that you've supplied us with, that you offer freely, with the wisdom that you offer freely if we just ask for it, and also with that salvation, that knowledge, that security that we can have knowing that one day we're going to have this special, special time with you. And let that be the meaning that just fills our lives. That fills our lives with you. Father, help us see this. Help us see it every day. And share it with others. That they may see it and have that same fulfilling grace and faith and love and salvation as well. Through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray all of this. Amen.